I want to talk today about having faith for our children and having faith for one another. There are certain things that as parents we need to see to. The Bible says to see to these things. There are certain things as brothers and sisters in Christ that we need to see to regarding one another. That we need to encourage one another and be watching out for one another in the Lord if we truly care for one another. You know, the Bible says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. And sometimes friends have to be willing to come and talk and really show that true care that we have for one another so that we can be the best that God has called us to be and how He's created us to be. There's a universal desire of life that we all have, of all peoples. I don't care what religion you are, what nationality you are. There's a universal desire that we all have, and that is that we desire good for our children. We want the best for our children. This message, however, is not only for parents and children, it's also for us as brothers and sisters together, and how we're to care for one another and walk together and spur one another on in the Lord. I'd like us to begin by turning to Hebrews chapter 11. I've been working my way in my personal devotions through the book of Hebrews. And again, this book, The Holiest of All by Andrew Murray, has been very edifying to me. And I'm getting toward the end of the book. But starting at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him," and it was a test, let's be very clear about that, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead." We've heard about that recently. So Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Have you ever received a test of faith like the test of faith Abraham was confronted with? When God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, through whom the promise of your life, the promise, the destiny of your life is going to come, and sacrifice him to me." Have you ever received a test of faith like that one? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22 and read the story of Abraham and Isaac. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. We need to remember that it was a test. God said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. That is the response of a servant of God. "Here I am." Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. I've often wondered what that night must have been like. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He didn't sleep in. He didn't think about it. He must have prayed. I wonder if he got any sleep that night. As parents, we know what it's like sometimes when our children are going through things and we're faced with something. I think it's likely that Abraham didn't get any sleep that night, and he thought, "Well, I might as well just get up and get going." It says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, Abraham set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And these next three verses are two of the most precious verses in the Bible, in my opinion. It says, "As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, 'Abraham, father.' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and wood are here,' Isaac said. 'But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together." When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.' The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." What was the issue here with Abraham? It was an issue of simple obedience. Isaac, his only son, was through whom the promise would come. Abraham reasoned that God would raise Isaac back to life. Figuratively speaking, Abraham did receive Isaac back from dead. What about you? Have you ever had a death to a vision? I don't think many of us have had a death to a child. But have ever you had a death to a vision? Something that you desired so much in your life. Something that even perhaps God said, "I'm going to do in your life." And you saw God starting to do it, but then it died. And you had to let go of that. Something you desired. Some promise that God had made to you. Did you ever feel like I have, that you needed to help God out in fulfilling that vision? Maybe you needed to manipulate the circumstances and the situations regarding that. I remember when I was being called to pastor this church, I was a principal and I was teaching and helping children. And my original call was this very simple call to teach children and help them to grow in their walk with the Lord. Simply help them to grow in their walk with the Lord. And I have been doing that for upwards of 18 years. And I started contemplating my life. And at that point in time, I had an office that was in the back side of the school building. And when the kids were at recess, I would typically open up the door to my office. And it went right out to where they'd be playing. And I would just sit in my office working with the door open and hearing the children play at recess and so forth. And sometimes I go out and be with them and play with them and so forth. I love recess. I love playing with the kids at recess. And I remember sitting there and looking out the door and watching the kids play at recess and say, am I really giving this up? Am I really giving this life up? There was a death to a vision. It's happened a couple times in my life where I felt that death. When Montgomery County Covenant Academy closed, a school that my dad started. I don't want to, you know, assume to equate it to someone that's died, but it really felt like a death to me. It felt like a death. There was a sense of mourning. And to me, that felt like a death to a vision. But what I've seen is that when we die and when we receive it, God has the opportunity to restore it. Perhaps you're in the middle of a death to a vision even right now. Perhaps you're in the middle of a situation where you're perhaps having to give up something that you desire. And God, perhaps He'll restore it. Perhaps He'll provide you with a different plan. Maybe He has a different plan. Maybe He has a better plan. Maybe He has His plan and not your plan. But the Lord is calling us, just as He called Abraham, to obey Him. In simple obedience, to obey Him, to trust the Lord. But I really want to focus on Abraham and Isaac here. Their relationship as father and son. Verses 6 and 8. It says, as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I wonder what must have been going on in Abraham's head at that point in time. As parents, sometimes our children ask us questions. Sometimes they might ask us questions about various topics, and we realize, do I really want to give them a straight answer on that question right now? All right? Sometimes my wife is pinching me under the table. No, don't start talking about that topic with our 8-year-old yet. Okay? I'm a firm believer in communicating forthrightly with our children.
Amen.
All right? And giving them our perspective, the biblical perspective on life.
Amen.
But Abraham was asked this question by Isaac. And I wonder how long he took to answer the question. Abraham answered, God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And the two of them went on together. It says, Abraham and Isaac went on together. Abraham and Isaac walked together. They walked together. The two of them went on together. I was very impacted by Dad's message last week. And he talked about how it's emptiness. If we are just going about our world trying to work and work and work, so much so that we forget the important things. And I'm all about work. It's one of the most important messages I preach to the children at Living Grace Christian School. Work. It's one of the things I emphasize so much as a coach. All hard work brings a profit. All right, work, work, work. And Schweitzer's work, we work. There's that strong work ethic in our lives. But if we go about our world trying to just work and work so much so that we forget the important things, namely we forget our family, or we forget our spouse, or we forget our children, it's just not worth it. It's emptiness. I want to talk about walking with our children. Walking with our children together. I don't know if you remember being a little child, all right, and trying to keep up and step with your parents as they walk down the store aisle or something like that, or you're trying to jump to the different tiles, you know, the colored tiles, you know, all right, but keeping up with your parents and walking with your parents, maybe some of the children can remember that kind of thing. but walking with our children, and children walking with our parents. Yesterday, after I said my goodbyes to Anna, and Sylvie was taking her back to Regent University, there were tears. And as I waved to them as they're going down Dunbridge Way to go back, it's times like this, when you're sending your daughter off to college, where you think about the important things. You think about what really is important, what is really meaningful, what at the end of your life you want to look back and see. And as I sat down to work on my message, Nehemiah and Joshua were downstairs watching the BPL. And that's the British Premier League, for those of you who are not up on, what's really sport, the BPL. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. All right? There's nothing like the BPL. I decided to take my Bible and my laptop downstairs to be with them, to work on my message with them, to dwell with them, to just be with them. We need to dwell with our children. We need to simply be with them. We might not even be talking to them, and they might not even be talking to us. But we need to dwell with them. We need to house with them. We need to be at home with them. We need to simply be with them. Walk on together with our children. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. So that's Abraham and Isaac. Now we go to Isaac and Jacob and Esau. Hebrews 11:20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Isaac blessed his children. There's a power to blessing. There's a power to our words. The Bible says the tongue has the power of life and death. Of course, as parents, we need to use our tongues for the power of life over our children. We need to regularly use our words to bless our children. We've been talking lately about a strategy of praise. But we need to have a strategy of opening up our mouths to bless our children. Continually, often, to bless our children. It's a strategy. What about the story of Esau and Isaac? I'd like us to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, one chapter over. And I'd like, it talks about Esau, actually, here, in regards to raising up young people. But before we get to that, in the middle of the chapter, I'd like to start in verse 1, Hebrews 12, 1, to get the context for discipline, because so much of what we are doing to bless our children is to discipline them. And yes, it is a blessing to them for them to receive our discipline. Our children are blessed when we discipline them, when we discipline them according to God's Word. Hebrews 12, 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. In order for us to run that race that Jesus Christ has given us, we need to have perseverance. We need to stick with it and stay with it and not give up. And we need to sell all. We need to let go all for the sake of the prize of finding Jesus Christ. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I'd like us all to say hi to Cicely back there. Cicely, say hi. Wave. All right. Cicely is a distance runner. She has run the mile in 5 minutes and 8 seconds, which is phenomenal to me. All right. It takes a lot of perseverance and training to get to that point. All right? And when you are a runner, you have to win the battle of your mind. You have to somehow allow your mind to keep its focus so that you can achieve the goal that you're trying to achieve. Your mind can easily get distracted. Your mind can start thinking about other things. A great thing for runners is to keep their focus on Jesus. But here it says Jesus is the goal. All right, you're keeping your eye on the goal. Often runners, they have what's called a PR, a personal record. All right, where you're aiming for your personal record. You might not win the race, but you're continually trying to improve what your PR is and your personal record and improving your time. And so you're watching what your splits are, what your time is after this lap and what your time is after this lap. And you got coaches that are continually exhorting you and saying what your time is and so forth and so on. All right. And these things help to keep the focus. Well, as we're running this race, we need to consider Jesus Christ, who did not grow weary as he faced the cross, as he endured the cross, as he had to persevere on the cross. He did not grow weary. All right? And we're not to grow weary. We're not to just give up and forget about this race. We have to persevere. Verse 4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. See, the writer is telling us here that when hardship comes into our life, to see it as God's hand of discipline in our life, and to see it as that he is treating us as sons and daughters of his. It says, if you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but in the end it produces the harvest of righteousness and peace for those that have been trained by it. Therefore, parents, brothers and sisters in the Lord, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. As parents, we need not to melt amid raising up our children. I know sometimes I have to admit I get tired. I get tired. And I want a little bit of a sympathy as a parent. I want a little bit of sympathy as a dad. And I have to remind myself that champions aren't asking for sympathy. I need to rise to the occasion to discipline Caleb and Nehemiah. You know, no matter how hard it is, I need to keep going. I need to persevere. I need to do it every single time. I need to encourage them. I need to discipline them. I need to be faithful. I can't give up. I need to rise to the challenge of disciplining them day after day after day. I got to strengthen my feeble arms and my weak knees and to persevere. We have parents in here that are dealing with some very serious challenges. All right? I truly admire Julia over here and Oscar. All right? And the challenge that they daily face, you know, as they, every single day, day and night, God strengthen you every single day for the calling that He's given you. His grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for you and what He's called you to. God gives you the grace and the strength that you need to do your job, parents. Verse 14, it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. We need to see to it, it says here. There are three things that both as parents with our children and also as brothers and sisters in Christ that care for one another, we need to see to. To truly bless, we need to see to these things. It applies both to our children and also to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, verse 15 says to see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. We need to see to it that our children don't miss the grace of God. We need to see to it that our brothers and sisters in Christ don't miss the grace of God. We need to see to it that there's no bitter root that grows up. That there are no bitter weeds that grow up. A root grows up slowly, but eventually you can see it. A root. Sometimes as parents we have to go weeding, getting the weeds out of our children's hearts. Sometimes as parents we have to do the harder digging, and we have to go rooting to get the roots out of our young people's hearts. Sometimes as adults we need to care for one another to help get out the roots, or we recognize that there's a root that's obstructing the what God wants to do in creating a good soil heart in a person's life. That's one of the things I pray for the most. Really for you and for the children at Living Grace Christian School. For good soil hearts that receive God's Word. Receive it deep, in which yields fruit in season. Particularly with youth, we need to get out the roots. We need to get out the weeds. We need to help them to see the purpose for the discipline. Do you ever notice that weeds come up more easily after rain? It's been raining recently. And yesterday after I said goodbye to Anna, there were some tears on my part. Sylvia was taking her back to college. I stopped and noticed that there were some weeds along the edges of our sidewalk. Because we have these continually repeating springs that happen. Have you noticed that, you know, flowers come up, you know, and weeds and so forth. And so I took some time to take out some weeds along the edges of our sidewalk. And they came out easily because it's been wet. They came out easily with the rain. Well, it's the same thing with our young people. When our young people have those times where tears come, where crying comes, their hearts are softened, and we can use that to get out some weeds. There are opportunities that come where we can avail ourselves of those opportunities to take out some weeds and even dig out some bitter roots. As parents, we need to avail ourselves of these times. My dad says that when my brothers and I would get into conflicts and, you know, we've done something wrong and we would say, but he did that. No buts. Instead of what did he do, what did you do? No, but he did that. What did you do? But he did that. What did you do? And when we finally would come to the place answering what I did, which is confession. It's not an excuse. It's not a lie. It's not a blame shift. When you finally come to the point where you answer the question, what did you do? That is confession. And the Bible says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And my dad testifies that often when the confession would come, when we finally answer the what question, not the why question, not the who else question. When we finally answer the what question, what did you do? And we start answering it, that the tears would start coming. And I see this as a principle over and over and over again. When a child finally admits to what they've done, they start crying. They start crying. When they finally admit to what they've done. All right? As long as they're lying or blame shifting or, you know, making excuses, there's no tears. But when they finally admit to what they've done, the tears start coming. There's something about acknowledging sin, about confessing sin, that brings softness. It brings a change in heart. It brings a good soil heart. And that's what we want in our children and young people, a good soil heart. Our children are going to sin. We're going to sin. All right? But we want to give our children and young people to get those roots out, to get those weeds out. Because one of the most powerful things in the world is to have a clear conscience, to have a clean conscience, to have a new start, to be free from shackles, to have that sense of what Davy Crockett said, be sure you're right, then go ahead. There's nothing stopping a person like that when you know in your heart that you're right before the Lord. There's that sense of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9-11 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Psalm 42:7, deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls. Sometimes there's a roar of the waterfalls of our young people. Sometimes there's roar of waterfalls going on in our lives. Proverbs 18:4 says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Proverbs 25 says, the purpose of a man's or a youth's or one another's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. All right? Caleb here is not a very talkative guy. All right? But sometimes when, you know, I know something's going on in his life or heart, you know, or maybe something about me, all right, I have to say, Caleb, just say it. Just come out with it. Come out with it. Say it. What's on your heart? You got to say it. And he maybe tries a little bit and it's slow in coming out. But eventually it comes out. That's our job as parents, to draw out our children. It's something to see to also with one another as we grow with one another. And again, the flock home group setting is a very important part of that, where we walk together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's something going on. There's the elephant in the room, something not right. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we talk to one another. It may not be in front of the whole circle, but maybe after the flock group, all right? We're able to see to it that no one misses the grace of God, that no bitter root, all right, is there, that where the person is missing the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. We don't want anyone here to receive God's grace in vain. Back to Hebrews 12:16. It says, see that no one, this is the second see to it, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Not sexually immoral or godless like Esau. The issue here is that Esau's stomach, signifying his fleshy appetites, was more important than his destiny in God. His stomach, his fleshy appetites, were more important than his destiny in God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 25. For the story of how Esau sold his birthright. You know, I'm not saying he didn't sell his birthright, but it struck me as I started in the Word here, Caleb is continually trying to barter with his brothers. I don't know if we ever did this, but, you know, Caleb, you know, he saves money as a stock of money. So, you know, so we might be having dinner and say, okay, Joshua, for that chicken finger, you know, well, actually, he says, I'll let you play on my, what was it recently? Huh? Fake play? Vague play? I'll let you play on my vague play whenever, if you'll give me that chicken finger. You know? And as I was studying this, I realized my boys are doing this. They're making these deals. You know? I don't know if you noticed that with your children, you know? You know? And so Caleb, you know, he's like any other teenage guy, you know, wants to eat the food. He sees Joshua's got two or three chicken fingers left. And, you know, what can I... you know, dude, to get, you know, get that chicken finger. All right. Don't ever sell your birthright, though, Caleb, for a chicken finger. Genesis 25:29 says, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why it was also called Edom. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So Esau swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Esau sold his inheritance for a bowl of lentil stew. He gave up his destiny for his flesh, for the things of this world. This represents selling our spiritual long-term inheritance for the immediate things of this world. It applies to us. It applies to our young people. We need to help our young people see the importance of the spiritual over the worldly, and not get caught up in the things of this world, not get caught up in entertainers, not get caught up in professional athletes. We need to help them to see the long term over the short term, the eternal over the worldly, to honor the Lord even if it looks like in the short term it works against our promotion. We need to talk about honoring the Lord on the Lord's Day. How does this apply to our children? Now, I want everyone to really hear me out right now. As a pastor, I love you. And this is not to target anyone here. I want to say that from the bottom of my heart. This came to me not because of some kind of agenda. This came to me through the natural study of God's Word, trying to be a faithful pastor. And one thing you learn as a pastor is that you are responsible to care for your congregant's souls. You are responsible for the faithful preaching of the Word. So what I'm about to say, please realize you are not the target. It came to me as I've asked the Lord to study His Word. I did not plan this. It came to me as I was studying God's Word. So please receive it. I want to talk about sports and Sunday activities. In this world system, I remember vividly when the blue laws changed. I remember it. The blue laws were that businesses were closed on Sundays. I remember when Giant was closed on Sundays. I remember when the mall was closed on Sundays. I remember this. I remember when stores were closed on the Lord's Day. I remember when businesses were closed on the Lord's Day. It was the law where businesses were closed on the Lord's Day. I remember when that changed. It was a significant change. Just recently, I wrote a letter asking a supervisor to release a congregant from having to work on the Lord's Day. But now we also have blue laws. We have a blue laws change with kids' sports. The question we all have to ask is, are we going to submit to this world system? Caleb tried out a few years ago for a select basketball team. He could have made that team. But as I talked with the coach, I realized the impact that being on that team was going to have on the Lord's Day. And I have to tell you something. I had to give up. It was a death to a vision. It was a death to me. It was because I know what it takes. It takes, if you want your child to play college sports or professional sports, get on that AAU basketball team, playing 10 months of the year, getting on the national ranking, getting the exposure. And I realized, talking with Sylvia, that I had to give that up. Caleb's a good basketball player. He's tall, but he's not only tall. He has a very good shot. He's a very good player. He can handle the ball really well. But basketball is not the goal. Nehemiah plays on a select soccer team. He's one of his team's best players. But 3 years ago, we started talking with the coach and letting him know that he would not be able to play when we are having worship. And his coach really understood that and received that. And he started making requests to the league ahead of time. And we've seen a change. But every once in a while, he's had to miss a game. And his players know what his team knows what's going on. They respect him for it. And it communicates something about Nehemiah and how he's honoring the Lord on the Lord's Day. One of our school's best soccer players, Danny Velas, he also plays on a club team. But his parents have a conviction to honor the Lord when it comes to worship. And so he misses games when it conflicts with church worship. The question is, what is the goal? Is it your goal to have your child become a professional athlete? If so, last night's NFL playoff game will be enough to turn you off to the whole idea of professional sports. It was enough for me to even just say, I'm done with the NFL. There is terrible sportsmanship, disrespect for authority. And our young people see these things. It takes its toll on our young people. It takes its toll on our children. It filters down to today's young person, even into our little leagues. What is the goal? Godliness is the goal. Godly character is the goal. Serving the Lord is the goal. Servant leading others is the goal. The question is, what are our actions communicating to our young people? What message are they receiving about the things of God compared to the things of this world? What's more important on the one day of the week in which we're called to especially honor Him? Remember, promotion comes from the Lord. That's not only for us, it's also for our children and young people. Promotion comes from the Lord. He honors those who honor Him. You might think, well, if my son doesn't play in the game, or if my daughter doesn't play in the game, her team may have to forfeit the game. But like Esau, we forfeit God's blessing if we give ourselves to this world. What would you rather do? Forfeit the game or forfeit God's blessing? We need to settle certain biblical convictions with our families. And one of those need to be that we're going to honor the Lord on the Lord's Day. God honors those who honor Him. Think of the long-term effect on your young people, not the short-term. In Hebrews 12, verse 17, it says, "Afterward, as you know, when Esau wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." I'd like us all to stand. The worship team doesn't need to come up. God has given us a great responsibility and privilege to follow Him and to train our children to be champions for Him. There are things that God is calling us to see to. It's a serious thing that God has given us. It's a serious thing to walk with God. The Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. God and His Word is not something that we can play with. It's something that deserves the utmost seriousness of our life. And our actions communicate values to our young people and to our children. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know this is a strong message. And I know often for me, when I know I've got to come before the Lord, my prayer starts like this: Lord, I repent. And Father, I pray that You'd help each one here right now as they consider Your Word, as they consider the values of honoring You. Lord God, I pray for the grace to repent. I pray that we would not wallow in the moral morass of mediocrity in a spiritual way. I pray that we remember that Your Word says that You'd rather us be hot or cold. Lord God, I pray that we would not play with you. That we would not play with the things of God. That we would treat you with all seriousness. Lord God, Father, I thank you for your grace that comes. When we simply come to you, we come to our senses, we realize the seriousness of our life, we realize the seriousness of our family, we realize the seriousness of our children, we realize that we don't want them to get a cup of lentil stew in this activity and lose their long-term inheritance. We don't want to lose them to the things of this world. We don't want them to go through high school and college and then after that they've given up the church. Lord God, ultimately what we want is we want what Abraham said to you, "Here I am. Here I am." In simple obedience to follow you, to serve you, to sell all, even sports, even entertainment, to sell all for the sake of the prize of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Give us your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.